Thank you for joining us today for a message from the Word of God. What follows is a recording from one of our live worship services at Gooch Lane Church of Christ in Huntsville, Alabama. If you're ever in the area, we'd love to have you join us in person. And if you like what you hear today, you can visit us online at goochlanechurch.com, where we have videos, weekly articles on biblical topics, information about our services, and more.
I always enjoy talking with our college students as they're going about and learning new things about the world in their journeys. And I had a very interesting conversation just recently. One of our students was expressing a little bit of angst about visiting several churches in an area and finding there just somewhat of a complacent attitude of just going through the motions, or at least that's what it seemed to be the case. And I was advised that would make a really good sermon topic. So I took that to heart. And interestingly, two thoughts came to mind. We've been spending a lot of time, of course, this year on kingdom studies, and with that, Sermon on the Mount. When you hear, though, a conversation on complacency, at least for me, the first place I often go is to the church at Laodicea, what Jesus says to them. And as I was thinking about those two things, two verses came together that I had never really put in comparison. I want to show you those. One coming from the Beatitudes, where Jesus says, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied." And then as Jesus was admonishing Laodicea, he said, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come to him and eat with him, and he with me." And of course, my first thought was, why had I never put those together before? Here Jesus is saying that if you are hungering and thirsting for righteousness, there is a place for you at my table. And so this morning, what I'd like to do is to join these two sections of Scripture together, to note here what they're telling us on two different sides of this issue of how we avoid falling into this spirit of complacency. And we're going to do that in a study this morning that I've entitled "The Lack of Appetite That Was Found at Laodicea." So we'll get to Laodicea here in just a few minutes, but I want us to first begin over in Matthew chapter 5 and to look there as Jesus begins his sermon with this series of what we've come to know as the Beatitudes and what he's telling us in that, and to begin simply with that by looking at what it means to understand the message of the Beatitudes. And so when I look at the Beatitudes, I am helped in that understanding as I go into the rest of the sermon. Three different verses in particular this morning I'd like to point out to us that I think help us. One of those being Matthew 5:20. We've spent a lot of time with this in the last few weeks, where Jesus says, "I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of God," or the kingdom of heaven. And in the two or three studies that I've done on this with you recently, we've ended this section in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 48, where Jesus closes this section of the sermon by saying, "You must therefore be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect." And we've talked about in how what falls in between those, where Jesus is saying, you got to be true, you got to be inside and out righteous in this. And then we add to that our theme passage for the year, where he says, "But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." And when you put all of this together, what it's saying is, this is where your wholeness is going to be found. This is how you can be same on the inside, same on the outside, as your Father in heaven is that way. Now, with those verses brought back to our memory, let's go back to the Beatitudes now and to understand exactly what they are. When we read these early verses in the sermon and Jesus is talking about all of these different groups of people, he's really not talking about all these different groups of people. He's talking about one group of people. And he's saying, when you find these qualities in someone, what you are finding here is a portrait of the kingdom citizen. So in other words, as he starts out the sermon, he's saying, this is what the person who comes into my kingdom is going to look like. These are the qualities that that person is going to exhibit, express, and to believe. So then, when we read this portrait, we're finding then the outcome of what it looks like to seek the kingdom of God first. So many times when we come to the Beatitudes, it's almost like we're saying, okay, if I can just go find poorness of spirit, if I can go find mourning, that's not it. What Jesus is saying is, when you come into my kingdom, these are the qualities that will be exhibited by that citizen. Okay, with that in mind now, let's consider what he says with the first three. If you're here in Matthew 5, we begin in verse 2 where he says, he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. So as soon as we look at these characteristics, these qualities, what Jesus is saying is, when you come to understand the righteousness of God, when you come to find His righteousness in seeking the kingdom, one of the first things that's going to happen is your own self-righteousness is going to be incinerated. The idea that I have all the answers, that I can guide my steps, that I have all the wisdom, when I come into the kingdom of God, understanding what's been done for me, understanding who I am, those things are going to be gone. And so with self-righteousness then removed, done away with, it is then that poorness of spirit and mourning and meekness will take its place. Whereas before I thought I had all the answers, now I understand that God does. Whereas before I thought that I had all knowledge, now I understand that God does. And so with poorness of spirit and mourning and meekness, I then come to that fourth one that we alluded to earlier, where Jesus says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. And so rather than four different ideas, what we're finding in these four Beatitudes is one idea. It's showing one movement of the heart, that as I am poor in spirit, and mourning and meek, I am naturally emptied of those things. And with that emptiness, I long to be filled with something better. I long to be filled with the righteousness of God. And so here, in these early movements of the sermon, God is saying, it's emptying yourself of all of those things that lead away, so that you can then have my righteousness. Now, with that in our working knowledge, let's think about the church at Laodicea. We're going over to Revelation chapter 3. If you want to turn over there, we'll allude to a few of the verses. I'll have some of them on the screen. But this is the final of the seven churches to which Jesus sent a message. And it's a church that he had nothing good to say about. There's no admonitions of praising them to go further in things they're doing, just the opposite. And so because of that, there was no flourishing taking place in this church. I mentioned a sermon or two back that I came across a suggestion that there in the Beatitudes, that maybe instead of the word bless, the word flourish would be a better choice. And I kind of like that idea, where it's saying the one who flourishes is poor in spirit. The one who flourishes is the one who mourns. The one who flourishes is the meek. The one who flourishes hungers and thirsts for righteousness. And when we come to Laodicea, we find none of that flourishing taking place because they were a church that had lost their appetite for righteousness. Now, if we had quizzed this church in the first century, they would not have admitted to that. In fact, they probably would have rebelled against that idea because their life had become this rhythm of going to church, this rhythm of calling themselves a church belonging to Christ. But as Jesus looked at them, he said, that is not the case. And it's so interesting that one of the messages that Jesus gives to this church is going to contrast greatly with those Beatitudes that we looked at earlier. Here in chapter 3, verse 17, he says, this is what I'm hearing from you. For you say, I am rich, I have prospered, and I have need of nothing. Think about that, how that stands in contrast to what we find in those first three Beatitudes. Blessed or flourishing are the poor in spirit, yet here in Laodicea they're saying, I am rich because I have succeeded. We can go back to ancient history and it gives us a pretty good idea that this was an affluent area of the empire. They kind of kept in the right path. They didn't get the Romans upset with them. And things flourished there economically for sure. And the congregation as a whole was probably somewhat wealthier than these other churches that Jesus talks to. And so rather than poorness of spirit, what they found was something that could fill them with their own riches. Jesus says, you should be mourning. But what I find you saying is, I am rich, and I have prospered. And the prosperity that they had was masking the need for the mercy that they should be craving from God, that mourning over a loss of where they had wasted years going after their own pursuits. They should be mourning for God's righteousness, but yet their prosperity was masking that. And as they should have been meek in seeking God, instead they said, I have need of nothing. There was no room left for the reliance on God. And as you consider the entire makeup of the book of Revelation, this church is setting a scene for what's about to come. And Jesus here early on is saying that this church is looking more like Babylon. It looks more like the Roman Empire, which he's referring to by the name Babylon, than it does the kingdom of Christ. We think about Revelation 18, where Babylon is described as this queen who's sitting in all her glory, who thinks she needs absolutely nothing. Jesus is saying, this is what you look like, rather than someone who is seeking the kingdom first. So where is the hungering and thirsting in Laodicea? What's the problem that we find there? Well, the problem is they had lost their appetite. And the reason they had lost their appetite is because they were filling up on the wrong kinds of things. Here's Jesus who's saying these are the things that a kingdom citizen should have. This group was saying we're satisfied with our riches. We're satisfied with our prosperity. We're satisfied with this peace that we're enjoying within the empire. And this had filled them up. And so we might just boil that down to say they had become satiated on junk food. All of us hear our mother's voice, don't we, when we come to this point? Don't spoil your appetite. Here about 4 o'clock, we want to load up on candy bars and cookies and all this. Your mother says, no, you've got a good meal coming. Well, we don't understand that a lot as kids, but as we get older, we begin to realize that these are the kinds of things that will not make us healthy, that will not give us what we need, and Mama knows best. And here Jesus is saying, you need to listen to me about what to be filled with, not all of these things that gives the false sense of fullness, but the things that will make you that kingdom citizen. And so he then says to them at the end of verse 17, you think you're rich, you think you're prospering, you think you have need of nothing, not realizing that you are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. You cannot see what you need. You cannot feel the hunger because you've allowed yourself to become very much enamored with all of these things that are not filling you up. And so then Jesus makes an offer to them. He says in verse 20, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock," asking for admission into his own church. He says, "If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come to him and eat with him and he with me." And we tie that back into the Beatitudes where Jesus is saying, you can surely flourish if you'll hunger and thirst for the righteousness that I want to fill you with. I can make you what you need to be, but you've got to realize it comes from me, not from you. And if we back up just a bit in this passage, we find some words that should have gotten their attention. Jesus says to them, "I know your works. You're neither hot nor cold." You know, hot water and cold water hold necessary places for us. There are certain things that require cold water. Conversely, there are certain things that require hot water, and Jesus is looking at them and saying, you're not meeting any need. You're lukewarm. And he says, because of your lukewarm and neither hot or cold, and I'm going to use the stronger word, which I think it should be, some translations put in, I will vomit you out of my mouth. And the point that he's seeking to make to this church is this: it is impossible to simultaneously pursue self-righteousness and godly righteousness. You cannot do it. You cannot travel both roads. Because when you do that, you're good for nothing. I don't know if the church at Laodicea listened or not, but the message is there. The warning was given. And so as we look then at this very serious message that the church at Laodicea is given, we understand that Jesus is saying, here is how you recover your spiritual appetite. Here's how you come to the place where you're hungering and thirsting after righteousness. And how do you do that? Listen to the promise that he makes to this church at Laodicea, and consequently to all churches. He says in verse 21, "The one who conquers, I will grant him to sit with me on my throne as I also conquered and sat down with my Father on his throne." I don't know that we pay enough attention to this verse. You ever listen to the promise that's being made here? Jesus is saying, you can sit with me on my throne. You can be with me as I am with my Father, and that fits so many other passages that talks about the unity that we have with the Godhead. But he said, here's the condition for that. If you want to conquer and sit on the throne with me, then it means you must buy from me gold refined by fire so that you may be rich, and white garments that you may clothe yourself, and the shame of your nakedness may not be seen, and salve to anoint your eyes so that you may see. Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline, so be zealous and repent. And then follows that with the admonition we've seen twice already. The things that you think make you rich must be put away. The things that I believe will make you rich must be accepted. And when I can adopt that response to Jesus, it is then that I conquer. I'm going to prevail. I'm going to overcome this false satisfaction that's keeping me from having that hungering and thirsting that the Lord says that I need. Now, with all of that being said, Jesus says, stop filling up on the junk food. We could put quite a list up here, I think, of the junk that we are tempted to fill ourselves with. Let's kind of keep it, though, in the tenor of what he's telling Laodicea. He's saying one of the things is you got to stop filling up on your own prosperity. Now, Wealth is not wrong. You look at the Bible, book of Proverbs basically gives instructions on how to gain wealth. But also in the book of Proverbs, it says, don't let it own you. And there's places in the New Testament where Paul is admonishing to the rich in this age, I encourage you to share with those in need. Wealth is not wrong, but the attitudes about it can be. I always think about the parable of the soils at this point. Whereas Jesus is describing one type of soil, he said, as for what was sown among thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke out the word, and it proves unfruitful. What Jesus is warning us is that we can allow riches to become the thing that fill us up. That we can allow this prosperity to make us feel successful, superior to others, powerful. I'd also add to that list, it can give us a false sense of humility. Here's someone who makes it very well known how they've used their wealth to help all these other people, not because they like helping other people, but because they like the prestige that it brings. Do you suspect some of that was going on in Laodicea? I suspect so. That when Jesus says, you think you're rich, you think you've got it all, you need nothing, and yet you're wretched and you're pitiable, that's the danger. And one thing that naturally leads to, which is epidemic for us, is that of consumerism. It's interesting that we live in a time when you can buy almost anything you can imagine. Ever thought about that? You know, it used to be you might peruse the aisles of the big box store and then Amazon comes along and offers all this, and now you can put it in AI and it'll tell you where to go to buy it. You can get almost anything you want, and what that does is it leads us to this dangerous attitude that was found in Laodicea of, I have need of nothing. There is nothing beyond my grasp, and so my life then becomes this pursuit of consuming all these things, of getting the things that I want, not realizing the things that I really need. And when I look at the church at Laodicea, I understand there is a strong, strong warning from this first century church in the Roman Empire to the churches of the 21st century in the United States. All of us do well to listen to what's being said here, because their situation is frighteningly similar to ours, of living within a culture that bases itself on how much you make, on what you can purchase, and allowing that to fill us up. And so we've got to understand this individually, that in my life, I've got to look at where I am. I've got to see what my goals are. I've got to see what drives me. As a church, we've got to view that also, because we understand that the attitude of a church is the composite attitude of its members. And so if you have a church of members that are given over to all of these pursuits, you're going to have a church that looks like that. That's what was going on in Laodicea. And that's what churches all of these centuries later must also be looking for. So we understand that warning is there. And as we understand that warning, it is then we look for the dangers of this misdirected diet. Because when we see that, all of these things are going to go wrong for us. If we're being filled with those things that are contrary to the kingdom of God, we're not necessarily going to be hostile to religion, but it's going to become simply the act of going through the motions. That's what the Lord's seeing in Laodicea. I think also what He's seeing in Ephesus, which is interesting that he begins and ends this list of churches with two churches that had lost their way. And so as religion simply becomes the act of going through the motions, worship becomes the part of a well-respected life. If I can show myself going on Sunday morning, going through the acts of worship, I'm going to be okay. And when I feed myself on the wrong diet, this misdirected diet is going to lead me more of an evaluator of sermons rather than a listener to those sermons. I like this particular church because the preacher there is so entertaining and he's so clever and he has all of these witty one-liners. You see how that works? I'm leaving a place for God, but a very bad place, where everything must be sifted and sorted through my own likes, my own appetites. And all of the opportunities for spiritual growth become optional. They're based on my calendar. You see, I think it's good to read the Bible and to pray and to meditate as long as I have time to do it. And suddenly what we're finding, maybe not so suddenly, maybe it's over the course of time, what we're finding is that going through the motions then comes to characterize my life. And if you have enough Christians who have those motions coming together, you have a church that becomes like the church at Laodicea. And that's the danger that's faced. And so success then becomes judged by what I have become. Can I retire a millionaire? Can I have a lifestyle that's going to be so easy in my retirement years? Can I tell you about all of my experiences, all the places I've logged on the map? Can I tell you about my achievements in this life, all the honors I've attained, all the positions that I've been in? And suddenly we have the Lord looking at us and nodding his head and saying, "You are so poor and wretched and pitiable and blind to think that this is what satisfies, that this is what it's all about." And thus I'm blinded to the true answer on whether I'm in the kingdom. I have this deceptive notion that as long as I'm going through the motions, it's going to be okay, and this is going to keep me from that poorness of spirit and that mourning and that meekness that's the portrait of the kingdom citizen. And when kept from that, I'm never going to hunger and thirst as I should. That's the danger. But let's not leave it there. Looking at the potential problem is not satisfactory. What we have to do is say, how do I avoid that? How do I conquer that complacency? If I've not made the point the first two times, let me make it the third time. Stay away from the junk food. Stay away from the things that give us that false sense of security, that false sense of fullness, and to realize that everything that looks like it's filling here is going to be left behind. What's going to follow is how I use those things. If the Lord blessed me with wealth, it's not the satisfaction I receive, it's how do I use it in His service. Stay away from the junk food. Let's add the positive here. It's longing for the place at the Lord's table. When the Lord says, "If you'll open up to me, I'll come in and I'll dine with you. We'll sit down at my table." We need to long for that here. The times that we can spend worshiping together as we've done, studying together as we've done, but also those times when we're alone, when we meditate on what the Lord has done and we speak to Him in prayer, that we long for those times to be at His table, but not only here, to also long to be at that table in the age to come, We scarcely have an idea of what that's going to look like, but the picture God has given us is that He is going to sit with us as a family, as a people who've overcome, a people who have listened to Him, a people who have followed, and now He's ready to have that relationship with them that He's always desired. That's what we can think about. To sit at that table and realize that as I live my life here, every day I am eating something. Every day I'm filling myself with something. And whatever it is that I'm filling myself with, that's demonstrating for what I hunger. This requires reflection, doesn't it? To sit down and to say, what exactly are my priorities here? Am I the faithful citizen, the picture that I'm finding there at the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount, or am I pictured here as one of these Laodiceans who's closed the Lord out? I've got to answer that question honestly. And if I don't like the answer that I receive, the good news is I've got time to make the change, don't I? I've got time to come to the Lord's table and to sit there and to feast with Him. Let me end by telling you this. That conversation that I had with one of our students, this student said what was troublesome was she had been in a church where complacency was not allowed. That's you, by the way. And to see these others was what was so difficult. Now, let's take that as a compliment, but let's also take that as an admonition. That if that is not describing me, though that may be the flavor of this church, I need to make sure that I'm getting on board with what the Lord says. But if indeed that is a true view, let's make sure that we do not let up on that pursuit. That we are a church that will not ever be satisfied with complacency, will never be satisfied with going through the motions. Because each and every member is not satisfied with that. But that's something only I can do. Because the Lord has said to me, I am here to help you with that. But I've got to take Him up on the invitation. This morning I asked Greg to lead a really old song, oftentimes sung at this point in a service, that all things are ready. And the invitation is to come to that feast of Jesus Christ. Let's never be satisfied with all of these things that can fill us up but fill us incorrectly. Let's long for and only be satisfied with the hunger and thirst for righteousness in which the Lord promises you will be filled. And that filling may take place some here, but ultimately it's going to take place when He returns. And we're welcomed into His constant presence from here on out to sit at His table and to be filled with His goodness and His righteousness. This morning, if you're not a Christian, that invitation is given. God is saying, I have a place at my table that I want to reserve for you. Just take Him up on it. And then don't look back. Fill yourself with the righteousness of God. Seek first His kingdom and His righteousness. And all these things will be added to you. Hunger and thirst for His righteousness, and He will fill you. That's what you can have today. Or maybe you've allowed yourself to get filled up with these things that are so unsatisfactory. Today you can make the commitment to change. If you'd like prayers for the strength to do that, we'll pray with you. If there's a problem or a sin in your life we can pray about, we'll do that also. But let's listen to the invitation that we're about to sing together to come to that feast. If you need to respond to our Lord's gracious invitation, now's the time to do that as we stand and sing together.
Thanks again for joining us today. If you have questions about anything you heard or anything Bible-related, you can use the contact form on our website at goochlanechurch.com to submit a question and someone will be in touch. There's lots of other great Bible content on our site as well. The web address again is goochlanechurch.com. Once again, thanks for listening, and we hope to see you in person soon. Thank you.